Corinthians chapter 2. I got the letters BG up here on my notes. I don't know why, but I thought about it. I want to thank Brandon Glaspy. And I did such a good job last week. Thank you. If you weren't here, didn't get to watch that message, again, it's online at HardinValleyChurch.com. You can look at that, watch that. Man, I appreciate him doing such a good job filling in. And then those who served on Wednesday night, those of you who missed me, maybe knew where I was. Those of you who didn't, we were in special services. Our kind of churches call them a revival. We had a And I preached, I spoke 6 times in 4 days. Nod your head if you follow that. So I left tired, came back weary. But anyway, I'm praying that God will speak to our hearts this morning. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse number 1, just these first 5 verses here. The Bible says, stand with me if you're willing and able as we read God's word. We'll pay honor to God's word. Verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony, the marturios, the witness of God. I am standing before you as proof positive of what God can do in a person's life. I came to you with that message, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you weakness, fear, and in much trembling. I want to unpack that a little bit. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching, he's building there, he's 2 words, same idea, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Not that he wasn't interesting to listen to, so that wasn't my point. My point wasn't to use Greek rhetoric or logic. I wasn't trying to be a Stoic or an Epicurean. I wasn't trying to wow you with my articulation. Instead, I wanted you to not be impressed with me, but impressed with God and what he has done. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you'll allow me this morning, I want to talk about it. It's the message. Would you pray with me right now? Father, right now, speak to our hearts. Help me as I preach. May I speak clearly, enunciate well, but I pray more than that, that your power would rest upon me. I pray for those who are watching, those who will watch later and listen later. I pray that you would just get a hold of us in a real special way. And I pray we be crystal clear about what we need and what's important. Lord, I love you and I need you and I thank you. Spirit, use me and help me. I pray clear my thoughts. Lord, help me not be distracted. Let me put these things out of my mind that are concerning to me. And may I just be very present right now in the service and with the word. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name and amen. You can be seated. I don't keep up as much with certain things I used to, but I at one point in my life was a pretty big political junkie. Worked for some different campaigns. I ran phone banks. I worked at places where the polling places. I was a guy out there handing out flyers and stuff like that. I enjoyed that. It's a different time, different day, and I liked it okay, and it was fine. And I was interested in the political process, and still am, just not nearly as active as I was, but. But I remember particularly, I got to meet some different people. But I remember being old enough, and when President Bush I was running a re-election, and then a little-known guy from Arkansas, Bill Clinton, was running against him, and they set up, the first time I'd ever heard it, set up a place called a war room, a political war room. It was such a catchy thing, they actually made a movie with the same title, And so they did this, and I don't remember a whole lot about the campaign. I remember President Bush was not reelected, one of the only presidents in modern history not to do that. And then a relative newcomer from the South was elected and played the saxophone, all those kind of things. But they've done documentaries. I've watched a few of them. They credited his reelection to the clarity of the message. James Carville was his Democratic strategist, and they had it. If they ever did an interview in those rooms, they had it. I don't know if they had it on every wall, but they had it on the wall every time they did an interview. And right behind it were these words. And I'm gonna say a word that's gonna get me in trouble with my wife, but I'm gonna say it because it's historically accurate. And the words were, "It's the economy, stupid." And so from now on, I'll say silly because every time I say stupid, I have to pay my wife $5. But anyway, it's the economy. And that was their message. It wasn't wasn't this, wasn't that. They stayed on message. The message resonated, and Clinton won by a hefty margin and unplaced, unseated a sitting president. And they had the clarity of mind. This is what it was. It spawned a lot of jokes and a lot of memes. I've chuckled. It's the ice cream, silly. I like that one, amen. It's the glazed donut, silly. I like that one too, amen. It's the football, silly. There was a trick play run yesterday. A guy they thought everybody called a fair catch, and he didn't call a fair catch. He just started walking. All of a sudden, he took off, and the guy was untouched and beat everybody back and all. And people were apparently last night, this morning, saying, it's the tackle, dummy. and we like it. We understand clarity of thought. One of the things I do. My wife and kids laugh at me. Somewhere Saturday afternoon to Sunday morning, I start editing furiously, sometimes successfully, sometimes not successfully, because I want to be clear in what I say. I'm so interested in what's going on, but I want to make sure that what I say gets across clearly, because communication is important. He's not just talking about communication. He's talking about content. He's talking about what is important in your life, and specifically in a church's life. Nod your head if you follow me so far. And he has addressed this whole idea. He's addressed this whole idea with him about. Yeah, he's addressed this whole idea. Thank you. He's addressed this whole idea with him about the fact that they have splintered and factious and divided because they like this guy's style and they like this guy's style and they like this guy's style. And then the really super spiritual people, chapter 1, they say, well, you know, you're of Paul, you're of Apollos, and you're of Peter, but we're of Jesus. We're of Jesus, and they're really, really, really spiritual, really spiritual. And so they're divided and they're factious. Let me help you. Let me help you here. If it's true in Corinth, it is true in America. Let me get a little further. It's true in East Tennessee. People, man, do dumb things and talk bad about each other, not over substantive issues, but over stylistic issues. And they do things simply because of what they like and because of what they think and not what the Scripture says. And let me help you. And there are people who claim to be very religious, but who have missed the content of the Bible and the content of the Scripture. And there's been no demonstration of the Spirit and of power. To you this morning, that you can make a profession of faith. You can say, I want to be a part of Jesus Christ and his family and all these kind of things. You can get in front of everybody and get wet. You still with me? Nod your head at me. You can do that, excuse me, and there be no demonstration that God changed your life. You can outwardly conform and not inwardly be transformed. Paul said, I'm not interested in exchange of information. I'm interested in you being transformed by the power of God. I believe a whole lot of folks have a little bit of head knowledge and not heart transformation. I believe the church's roles in the East Tennessee and the eastern part of the country are full of people who have a name written down there, but their name is not written down where it counts, and that is in God's book, and their life has never, ever been changed. If I could, just for a moment, just remind you of a few things here. Don't forget, God said, I have saved you to be holy. Chapter 1, verse 2. You've been saved from your sin and to holiness. You've been saved from your sin and to holiness. I don't think everything changes automatically in your life. I believe your position changes. I believe your practice begins to change. But if there is no growth, if there is no transformation, if there is no hatred of sin and loving righteousness, if there's none of that, if there's no real struggle that's there, I encourage you, examine whether or not you've ever been born again. Now, again, time out. God takes a long look. Sometimes that's years for some of us. Sometimes we get away from him, and God keeps working on it. He doesn't give up on us. I'm glad we like to talk about things in days and hours, sometimes weeks and months. I'm glad God works with us along. How many of you are glad God is patient with us? Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Man, I'm glad God's patient with us. But he saved us from sin to a holiness. He's done this. And I suggested to you from the Scripture that every church ought to have a zero tolerance toward those who cause division. I'm just as convinced as that I can be. I ministered, and some of the folks are going to watch this, so I'm going to be careful. I ministered in a place just this past week with a pastor who was just suffering from just hurtful things. And this young man with a young wife and young children, and just smashed. Just smashed. And that hurts. And it's hurt the church in the community. It's hurt the church community. Lost people have have looked with disdain on the community. It hurts. We suggested, too, there was this worldly view on preaching. We're going to pick that back up today, that preaching was about this and was about that. And then there's a word-based view of preaching. Because why? Because too often we focus on the style of the worship services and we forget about the substance of the preaching. I had somebody ask me, jokingly, they saw the pictures and all, and the guys did such a great job. And they said, are you going to start sitting on a stool and stop wearing socks? I don't know what the two have to do with each other. Nodger, somebody help me with that, right? And I'm like, well, I wear socks, you know, because I wear socks. I don't think much about it, you know. I wear socks and I walk around because I'm just trying to keep people awake. And people aren't playing on their phones. I'm trying to keep them awake, so I'm kind of moving around a little bit because I'm a little hyper. You know, I don't know if I've even thought about it. And they were teasing me and said, "Well, you got all this stuff now." Well, I said, "We just, you know, it was just beige, and you know, and I'm real pale, and every now and then I kind of wash out. You know, it's like a giant floating tie with a sport coat up here. You know, and we just beautifying God's house. I hadn't thought much more about it. And somebody say, you know, don't say amen to beige, you know, being washed out up here. And, we're here. And they're teasing. They're talking about style. I have a buddy I've met since I've been here. And they do this the whole service. I don't know if that's a squat. I don't know if that's a lunge. I don't know what it is. And some of them get real good, and they're just jumping up and down. When they leave, they've not only got in their aerobics and their cardio, but they've wore out their shoes. Amen. I don't know how you do that with high heels, ladies. Y'all have to tell me. You know, but everybody's jumping and doing this. And that's real worse. I don't know what that is. It sounds painful to do that for about an hour and a half. Somebody nod your head at me here. If you're not real careful, this is what I like, this is what you don't like and all, I suggest real preaching is the declaration of God's word and the power of God. It magnifies Jesus and his finished work on Calvary. So here we go. So here's, with all that in mind, look at verse 1. I want to help you. Just a few quick things, and I'm done this morning. Number one, don't forget, worldly wisdom is focused on you. This is what I like. This is what I want to hear. It's selfish. It's self-centered. This is it. I can improve me. God owes me something. I am gobsmacked. The number of people who get up on a Sunday morning and it's God's day and they've got enough health and breath in them to be faithful to church and they go, no, I'm tired. I'm going to do this. It's my day. I don't care what God says. Let me help you. That's worldly thinking. That's worldly. I'm not talking about being exhausted. I'm not talking about being run down. I'm not talking about every blue moon. Man, I'm simply saying, God owes me this and God owes me that, and I don't care what the Bible says. When you get those words out of your mouth, I'm terrified for you. When somebody says, I know what the Bible says, comma, but. Let me help you here. That is selfish. That is self-centered. This is me. This is mine. This is my money. This is my stuff. This is mine. All these kind of things. No, that is selfish. That is self-centered. That is unbelievably bad in what God is wanting and what God is saying here. And Paul's here writing to him saying, hey, some of you have bought into all this. And I'm telling you, here's a biblical view of this. See, spiritual wisdom, Bible wisdom is focused on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, real Christianity is cross Christianity. Real Christianity is self-love Christianity. It's focused on Christ. God, crucify me. And this is the whole deal. When you want to compare things and compare people and compare all this kind of stuff, when you want to compare these issues and these things, I want you to, as quickly as I can, I want you to understand the difference here. He's going to explain it to us. He's going to explain. Number one, if you want to take some notes this morning, number one, sound preaching, biblical preaching is not human eloquence, it's not human philosophy, it's not based in eloquence. Look at verse 1. I came not to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, the testimony of God. He said, I want you to understand, first of all, I didn't come to you so you would be really impressed with me. Really impressed with me. I'm amazed. I'm all for doctors and I'm all for help any way you can get it. I really am. But to exclude biblical wisdom, to exclude biblical teaching, I'm amazed, folks, man, when they have relationship issues, man, they don't, first place they don't run is through the Bible. They run everywhere else. People have this kind of issue and that kind of issue. And instead of going to the source of truth and knowledge, man, they just run away from it. Run away. It's the last thing. We have people every now and then, man, this is just the last stop. The last stop. We've had it. We're going to give Jesus 30 minutes. We're going to give Jesus 30 minutes and we're out the door. No, that's not it. That's not it. I'm going to go over here because they've got real learning. I every now and then, you know, I feel like I just want to walk around with my diplomas. I've got education, but I'm still going to point you at the Bible because that's the source of truth and that's the source of all wisdom is the Scripture. Somebody say amen to that, by the way. I'm glad for the learning, and if I finish up the next degree, you know, I'll get to change my name, and that'll be wonderful and great. But I hope when that day's done, I still go, man, you got to look in the Bible. Look in the Bible. I'm amazed people make life choices and move and decisions. People do this. People get married. All these things. They never consult the Scripture. They never ask, what does God think of? And see, in human wisdom says, man, I want all this other. I want somebody who's got all this. Again, I'm not education. I got plenty of it. I got more than I want occasionally. But sound preaching, Bible preaching is not all that. I'm not walking away going, man, what a great pastor. When I walk away, I ought to be able to say, man, what a great Jesus. See, real Bible preaching is making much of Jesus. Say that back to me. It's making much of Jesus. Every now and then somebody says, man, what a great service. What was a great service about it? Well, the guy, he did a really good job. Wonderful, fine. But I hope the guy did a really good job and he made much of Jesus. He made much of Jesus. Made much of what Christ did on his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, look at the facilities. Again, I'm glad for facilities. We have invested in facilities. We've done our best to put some polish and spit shine on our facilities. And, man, and thankful for them. Thankful for those who built them and those who have kept them all these years. And we want to be good stewards here. But it's not about that. It's not about that. Look at the word there. He says, I've declared unto you the testimony, the witness of God. It's not theory to him. It's not theory to him. I'm telling you what God did in my life and what God wants to do in your life. Say, I don't have anything to tell anybody. You can tell them what God did in your life, what God is doing in your life. Some of you got such marvelous testimony of God's grace, God's goodness. Let me help you again. If you don't have a testimony at all, I ask you, are you focused on the Scriptures? Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? There was a sound preaching is not based upon eloquence. It's not based on philosophy. Sound preaching has one theme, Jesus and Him crucified. Look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I stopped yesterday afternoon for late lunch and I went in and I went into Chick-fil-A. Anybody here like Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A, a few of you? Went to Chick-fil-A and took out a loan and bought my lunch and it's expensive. And anyway, I sat down and I don't know what I was thinking. I looked up and there was a cow wearing Tennessee orange, and it was banners, and I didn't pay attention. But every employee had on black and orange, and then apparently I caught the tail end of the football game, because about 40 people came in, give or take, all of them with Tennessee orange on, and there I was, I'm assuming wearing a rival team's colors. Because I got the skunk eye as much as I've ever gotten in a restaurant in my life. And I wanted to just go grab something orange and staple it on there. I just was wearing a shirt. I wasn't thinking about college colors. I didn't have a team on it or anything. And I sat there and ate my meal, and I kept getting ugly looks from grandparents and all these kind of things. Whose team could I possibly be wearing? And I started laughing. I said, you know, there's nothing to guess about these people. Whether it's the cow wearing the plaid orange up there hanging from the ceiling, or the employees walking around, or the people with the face paint on, or the little old ladies wearing orange socks, or the guys built like me wearing the 3X shirts, you know, proudly with their bellies sticking out because they whooped up on UTEP, and they're there, and they're getting them some chicken and on their way. And I'm thinking, I don't have to guess a bit who they're pulling for. I don't have to guess where I'm at either. I am in University of Tennessee. I am in Vol Country. Look around me. It is just orange as far as I can see, except for me, because I wasn't thinking too much about it. And I will remember that from now on. Paul said, hey, listen, there's one thing I want you to know. Not that he didn't preach anything. If you go to 1 Corinthians 16, you'll say, I cease not declaring to you the counsel of God for the space of about a year and a half, 18 months. He taught them the scripture. But he said, here's the thing I'm going to emphasize to you. I want you to make sure that you understand that Jesus Christ died and was crucified and rose again for our sins. Because if you know all about the scripture, how many of you know lost people say, I love Revelation? They don't actually say that, right? They say Revelations. They put an S on there. I love Revelations because they like all the mysterious stuff. They like reading about the end of the world. It kind of excites them. You know, I don't know why lost people love that so well, because it is not the Revelation or Revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is about Jesus, high and lifted up. He's coming in the clouds and he's coming to judge the world of sin and of righteousness. He's coming back. And when he comes, he will come. He will come. He will come to set all things right. I don't know why lost people get so jazzed about that, because it is exciting, but it's horrible. If I'm a lost person, the story doesn't end well for me. Paul says, I want you to know about Jesus. What would our church be about? Be about Jesus. About making much of Jesus. Him buried, excuse me, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. That is the great thing. Number three. Sound preaching is proclaimed with this great sense of humility. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in much weakness, fear, and much trembling. By this point in Paul's life, he had been through quite a bit of things. Talk politically again. It is a fascinating fact in American history, since the advent of a photograph and then television, that we've not had a short president. It's almost unheard of. It's almost unheard of to have a short senator. They've actually figured it out. I think we've never had anybody under 5'10 or 5'11. I forget. Most of those folks are 6 foot or better. They it's such a statistical certainty that when people look and analyze political races, they will come down. That's one of the first questions they ask. How tall is this guy? How tall is this guy? There's a reason, even if you have ladies who are running for office, they will put boxes up there because they need to look taller, because we just are hardwired. We don't think leaders are short people. I don't. All of you who feel like you're short, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying it's an interesting thing. They picked Saul to be the king of Israel because he was head and shoulders above everyone else. We're just kind of hardwired in our fallenness that we just like tall people, and we think for some reason that they're going to be a better leader here. And Paul says, listen, I'm a little short Jewish guy with a broken body, and I've been through all this stuff, and I'm not coming to you some great big handsome guy. There's nothing about me physically. There's something about my message and the power of God. And I know it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about the Spirit of God and the Word of God. May I say this to all the pastors who aren't in the room? We'd do a lot better off. We figured out it wasn't about us, but it's about the message and the Spirit of God. Let me help everybody who's in the room here. Say, I don't like the service. I wish it was this, this, and this, and this. I wish we had more of this. I had somebody the other day, man, just wear me out. I felt like, you know, about some things and all. And I left my chin scraping the ground. And I thought, you know, anybody ever have that happen? And you think about something you should say like 30 minutes down the road. And what I should have said was, let's do this. Let's start fasting and praying. Maybe the services will turn up the heat a little bit. Maybe we'll see God move a little more. He said, and this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and by fasting. So maybe if you be there on Wednesday night and come to the altar and all. And again, the people who say, you know, I'm going to give God, like I'm clipping a coupon, I'm going to give God a Sunday and I want God to fix everything in my life, and I'm going to obey Him as long as He does what I want. That's just cuckoo and crazy. Paul says, I've got this humility. But by the way, he's got this humility because he knows now that the hearers are responsible for what they hear. You're responsible. I've preached a message, and then you're going to stand in front of God one day for the message. We tracked it. We hadn't done it this year, but we tracked it. Somebody come in, they tell us they didn't know Christ. We'd have between 60 and 75 days with them. Almost to a point. They'd say no, and they'd say no, and they'd say no, and then they'd say no, and they'd say no, and then they'd finally say, why bother? I don't know that holds up in East Tennessee. I don't know that holds up nationwide, but it held up here for about 2 years. No, 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 no. Why bother? Paul said, I preach with a great sense of humility because it wasn't about me. I preach with a great sense of humility because I knew it wasn't about my physical appearance. I preach with great humility and fear and trembling because I knew one day people would stand before God. See, if you listen to me or not, you think you're hurting my feelings, and maybe you do, but if you listen to me or not, if I preach God's word, you're going to one day stand before God, and he's going to ask you why. He's going to ask you why. You want to preach. Preach with a great sense of humility. It's a demonstration of the spirit and of power. It's a demonstration of spirit of power. Look at verse 4. Bear with me here. Say amen. My speech and preaching, not with man's wisdom, not enticing word, but in the demonstration of the spirit and of power. I had lunch with a guy the last couple of weeks. He said one of the things we're missing, he said we've done something silly. He said we've gotten here, and he pastors a fairly large church. He said we have exchanged authentic life transformation. He said, we've exchanged that. We've exchanged that for people just getting head knowledge. He said, we come to service and we leave, and we don't even have the baseline emotional experience, much less the other. And people just kind of listen, they just kind of chew, and they kind of leave it there on the chair, and there's no demonstration of God's power and spirit. Is an expression. We said we used to be worried about wildfire and crazy fire and all this kind of thing. I'd take a spark every now and then. I'd take a spark. I'd take a puff of smoke every now and then. Nod your head if you're with me here. Folks, man, they just act like they're bored to death with the gospel. Pastor, a friend in Gastonia, which is a Charlotte area, they were closing their church and all. And he said, now, if your house is messed up or you want to come over, and he did a little thing last night, he sent it to me, and I watched it this morning. He said, now, you can come over. He said, we'll open the church up. He said, if you need a place to sleep, he said, if you're worried about sleeping in our chairs in our church, he said, they sleep real well. We have dozens of people every Sunday sleep very well. And they'll work if you can't sleep at your house and all. And he chuckled, and I laughed. I said, man, we must have bought from the same manufacturers. I mean, say, amen. Sound preaching is in what? It's in the demonstration of the power and spirit. What is that? That's in changed lives. That's in obedience to Christ. One of the great things about our night studies and all, and we've been doing, man, is guys coming in there and saying, God's been working on my heart, and God's been doing this. That's a demonstration of the power of God, the word of God. That's what we have to do. What we have to do. Number 5, I'm done. Sound preaching leads to faith. Paul said, I want your faith be rooted, that you'd stand, not stand in the wisdom of men, but stand in the power of God. Paul said, I want your faith to be real. I want your faith to be real. Real faith obeys. Real faith perseveres. Real faith is rooted in the power and the work of Christ. I want your faith to be real. It was a movement went through, still fairly popular. There's a church or two around here still preaches this way. But you can be saved and about your life being transformed. I just don't know where they get that from the Bible. I reckon they were after numbers. I don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him count the cost. Discipleship, fellowship is not to be entered into lightly. I love some years ago, I helping the church out, and was working at the college, and guy got saved. He and his girlfriend had a baby, or maybe two children. And she was resisting, and Monday night a guy went to their house and was able to lead her to the Lord, and they came the next Sunday and said we need to get right, and he moved out. And he moved out even though they had the children, and lay people were handling some of this, and I was just getting to kind of hear about it. Wednesday night, they were both there, and I counseled them. I said, you know what, just going down the justice of peace and then do that, come back, and we'll have a big celebration. And so they did that, and they came back, and at church, men rallied around them and prayed for them. And last time I knew anything about them, and they were doing well. I asked the lady. There was a little. She was a English was her third language, and I asked her, and a little bit of, she said, I didn't want to make the commitment until I was ready to follow what the Bible said, basically what she was saying. Now, I wanted her to get just right then. I appreciate the fact that she thought through it and was ready to make the commitment. Somebody say amen to that. Man, she wanted to do that. Man, God worked in her heart. Man, it was so cool, and it was so impressive to our folks. Why? Because her faith was real. She knew it was going to cost her something. It was going to be that her faith was rooted. Rooted not in a man, but rooted in the Word of God and the power of God. That's where our faith must be rooted. How many folks, man, their faith is fixed in a church or in a person, in a pastor, in a preacher? How many is it somebody on TV or whatever? And man, when something goes wrong, something goes sideways, man, their faith is just smashed and squashed. Your faith is rooted. It wasn't rooted in Paul, it was rooted in Christ. And your faith is revolutionary. The power of God. Power of God. Power of God took a murderer, took someone who was so vain and so prideful, and here became the humble apostle Paul, who instead of the giant of a man was this frail man who had been beaten and abused and all these things, and all he wanted people to know was about Jesus and not him. It's revolutionary. When God gets a hold of your heart and your life, so why should you fixate on this? Why should you fixate on this? I've got just a moment or two. I'm wearing my readers today. Please don't mock me. My eyes are tired here. See, it's because it's by the death of Christ that we are cleansed and freed from all our sin. Matthew 26, this is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Talking about the death of Christ, that we are accepted and reconciled to God, and we have peace with God. It's by the death of Christ that we are justified. Romans 5:9, there much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's by the death of Christ that we finally redeemed, Romans chapter 3. It's by the death of Christ that we are delivered from death, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. By the death of Christ, we are delivered from condemnation. By the death of Jesus, we are delivered from the curse of the law, that from death and separations. By his death, we are delivered from judgment and the wrath to come. It's from his death that we are delivered from the present evil world. It's by his death that Satan's power has been taken over this world. It's by his stripes, by the way, that we are healed. It's by his death and resurrection that he has given us all things. It's by his death that those of us who are without strength have been. It's by his death that the ungodly are saved, that sinners are saved, that the enemies of God are saved, the unjust are saved. All men are drawn to him. We have access into the presence of God. We have an experience of the great love of God. We've been freed from our self-centered life. We are enabled to live into righteousness. We're taught to love and sacrifice for others. We've been purged from our old sins. We are reconciled to God. We are going to be one day exalted and glorified with him. And it's by his death and precious blood that he purchased the church of God. That's why we focus on the main thing is his death and resurrection. It's his death and resurrection. I was thrilled some years ago before all the controversy and sucked all the joy out of watching NFL football. Not my favorite team, but I was proud that Carolina made it to the Super Bowl. And the whole week before, the quarterback for the Carolina Panthers just talked smack. He played so well. The other team was fairly quiet. They got there, and the smack-talking Carolina Panthers quarterback played probably one of the worst games of his pro career. It wasn't anywhere close, typical Super Bowl game. Commercials were probably the best part. As the game was wrapping up in the final minute and the color commentators had run out of things to talk about because the game was so uninteresting, look right here. They said, and I quote, I thought it was odd. As they pulled him out of the game, or last time off the field, his head hung down. He tried to avoid reporters. They're under contract. They have to talk to the reporter. The color commentator said, if he'd come into the stadium the way he's leaving the stadium, it might have been a different ballgame. I thought it was an odd thing for sportscasters to say. Here's Paul. It isn't about me. It's about Jesus. And the ministry isn't about me or you. It's about Jesus. And if you're looking to be impressed with a philosophical system or with a bunch of this or a bunch of that, if you're trying the self-improvement method or you're looking at everybody else instead of looking at the Scripture, you're going to miss it, because it's only through what Jesus did and the proclaiming of His Word and the power of the Spirit of God that transforms people's lives and will transform our world and will transform your family. And I'm telling you, it's not about me, but it's about Him. And if you've ever experienced what He is offering to you, it's transformed your life. That is my witness that I declare to you and that I want you to understand. And if you don't have that witness, then you need to come and experience what Christ has done for you and what He is wanting to do in your life. The problem is most of us wait way, 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 way too long before we ever go, "Well, I could use some help. I could use some help. I need God." So keep the main thing. The main thing. Pray with me right now. Father, You've been good to us. We thank You. And the Word of God helps us. But the Word of God quickens us. It makes us alive. And Your Spirit, changes us. So right now, I believe Your Spirit is working in hearts. I believe some folks with some questions and some concerns. What is it? What does it mean? What does it mean? What do I need to do? So I pray that way. I pray, Father, it seems so like many churches are doing all kind of things that don't really have anything to do with the main thing. I pray You keep us very tightly focused. And I pray we direct our energies to what You have told us to do. And I pray, Lord, as long as You give us opportunity, that this ministry here would always be about making much of You, Lord Jesus. So I pray that way. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who are under conviction. Lord, You're working on them about their sins. I pray for those that are here right now who are just, they've thought that they're smarter than You and smarter than the Bible, and those who are watching later on, I pray for them, Father. I pray that they would be humble instead of being humbled. I pray providence or tragedy would not have to get a hold of their life to get their attention. And God, would You help us? Our heads are bowed.